I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in the chapter number 7, that is Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. I want us to read some verses from the Word of God from verse number 51. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. That is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have ye not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, we realize that we need thy touch tonight. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to bring the word that thou hast given to us. And I pray that thou wilt challenge us through thy word. And grant if there one tonight that knows not the Savior, that they might come to know him even this night as their own and personal Redeemer and Lord. And to this end, O God, I take that promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. O God, fill me to the uttermost. I take, Lord, please undertake for even me in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as you read the Word of God, and especially the Acts of the Apostles, the age-long struggle in the realm of Christianity has been a fierce battle. On the one hand, we have the Holy Spirit and the born-again church of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we have Satan and all his satanic forces. Now, when you come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and our brother was looking at this morning, we see the promise of the Lord as God's servants are faithful to him. The Lord promised in chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And friend, because the Lord promised that power, thank God he was going to fulfill the promise, and God was going to give them the power. Now he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And therefore God was going to use them, and God was going to make them a blessing, and he did. Our brother pointed to that verse 41 of chapter 2, for example, this morning. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There we see the evident power of the Spirit of God in blessing and God moving and touching many lives. Now in chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see how that God changes and the Church of Jesus Christ is on the march and touches and changes lives in a wonderful, powerful way, even through Peter and John, the man there that was sitting at that gate called Beautiful at the temple. But of course, when you come to chapter 4, we witness the bitter persecution aimed at the Lord's people. But what I want you to notice, that even though the Church of Christ was persecuted, we find that that did not stop the work of God. We have often heard it is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And here we find in chapter 4, as there is a time of persecution, and in verse 4 it says, Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now we've gone from 3,000 in one day, now there's 5,000 men that were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that the work of God is moving on and God is marching on. Now, as you notice in this passage of God's Word, whilst it's true that the Lord is moving on, then we'll see the adversary, the devil, because he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And he seeks to stop God's people, and we find that Peter and John are imprisoned, and they are kept in prison. But then, of course, they had to be released because there was nothing that they really had to stick against and to pin upon these men of God. But before they released them, in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, the devil wants to stop and silence the man of God. He doesn't want him to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, we find that rather than doing that, God's servant had the courage and the strength to speak and to stand up for the Lord Jesus. Verse 20 of chapter 4, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and have heard. And after they threatened them, then they had to let them go. But thank God, even though there's this opposition against the work of God, the work of God is going on. Look at verse 31, chapter 4. And when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and a great power, and with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so we see once again the progress, even in the midst of opposition, the progress of the work of God. Now the devil can't stop it outside, because we find indeed the devil has tried to stop the work of God, but he can't. Souls are getting saved. Many are being won and brought into the family of God. So what does the devil do? Go to chapter 5. But. Ah, you see, here's the devil stepping in. But friend, how does he do it this time? It says, but a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. And so, whilst it's true that the devil could not stop the work of God in the salvation of precious souls, we want to see now that the devil seeks to work within the church. And two people who were professing believers sought to pretend that they had sold a possession and they were giving it all to the Lord. Now, they weren't told to sell the possession. It was theirs. If they wanted to keep it, it was theirs to do it. But what they did was this. They thought that they would tell the believers that they had brought it all and given it all to God. In other words, they were totally surrendered. They were totally sold out to the Lord, that they had sold everything and gave everything to the Lord. But it was a lie. And the devil tries to stop the work of God now within. They were seeking to get the applause of those in the church, that they would somehow gain a special position amongst the believers and be praised among the believers. Now, have you noticed in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And then, of course, his wife, she lied against to the Holy Ghost. In verse number 10, it says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. In other words, we find here judgment beginning in the house of God. And friend, it is a serious thing. It is serious business for a person to try to pretend and lie to the Holy Ghost and to try to pretend that everything is right with God when it was not. But why is it true the devil tried to stop it there? Did the devil do it? Go to chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. multitudes, both of men and women. So whilst the devil has tried to stop it, praise God, he has not been able to stop it. And God is still working, and God is still moving. Is the devil going to stop now? Oh, not at all. My, the devil, he starts working again. Verse 18 of chapter 5. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And here once again we find God's children lying in an old, dirty, stinking prison, and simply because they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, my friend, God is showing that he's sovereign. Notice there's another but, verse 19. But, this time it's not but that the devil's working. No, no, it says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to all, to the people, all the words of this life. And thank God that's what they did. Now, of course, whenever the jailer came in the morning, opened the door of the prison, expecting these two boys to be brought out before the high priest and before the council, the men weren't there. They were already gone. The Lord had sent them to serve him and to preach the word of life. And so therefore they sent the soldiers and the captain and the officers. They came and brought them, verse 26, without violence, for they feared the people lest that they should have been stoned. And they set them, the apostles, before the high priest and the council. Now, of course, the high priest challenges them. Look at verse number 29. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered. What were they answering? Verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, what did Peter say? What did the apostles say? It says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And friend, I see this somewhat. This is a year when we remember the Great Reformation. I see in this, you know, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a former monk. He was a person brought up on Romanism. He's a person that was bound and fettered and chained by his religiosity. And yet God worked in his heart, and the glorious light of the truth of the gospel shone into his heart. The just shall live by faith, gripped his soul. And my friend, not only did the truth grip his soul, but my, because of that, he was standing forth preaching that salvation was not found in the church. Salvation was not found in formalities or rituals or any outward thing, but salvation was in Christ alone. And thank God, as he proclaimed that great truth, that burst upon his soul, the justified shall live by faith. You know, he was also then to appear before the council of men. And he was asked a question if he was afraid whenever he was being brought before that man's council. And this is what he replied. If every tile on every roof in the city should turn to be a devil and come against me, yet must I go on. And before the council he said this, here I stand, I can do no other, God helping me. Thank God for faithful men. Thank God for those that love the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the devil is trying to stop the work. But thank God, they may have beat the apostles, but thank God they didn't break them, because they still stood firm for God. Now when you come to chapter 6 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find once again the devil working. Ah, cunning attack. A cunning attack from the devil. And where is it again? Inside. Inside. See, friend, that's where the devil thinks that he will destroy the work of God more than anything else, from the inside. How did he do it this time? Well, he did it because of a campaign of criticism, a campaign of fault finding amongst the church. What was the problem? Well, you see, the work of God had increased so much that they weren't able to keep up with the distributing of to the needs of all the believers. And so there was a division amongst the believers that occurred. And the Greek brethren, they accused the brethren of not looking after the Grecian widows. Well, they said, you're looking after the Hebrew widows, but you're not looking after the Grecian widows. And so division. Division amongst the people of God. But you know, rather than dismissing the problem, the apostles faced up to it. They had the courage of their conviction. Rather than allow the devil to win. And so what they did was this. They called the church together. Rather than allow a little clique to be formed, they brought the church together and they proposed a solution. And here was the solution. The apostles said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But we want you to look out for 7 men among you, full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to search out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost in verse number 3 of chapter 6, whom we may appoint over this business. And friend, let me tell you, they said, but we will give ourselves, continue to prayer, into the ministry of the word. And what they were saying is this, that the redemptive work and redemptive side of the work in the church of Jesus Christ had to take priority over the social side. Now, I know that I believe the church of Jesus Christ ought to have a burden for the social needs of people. But that is not the primary work of the church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, in many congregations today, and in many pulpits today, they've cast aside the old-time gospel and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've brought in a social gospel about better living conditions, about a shorter working week, and better wages, and world peace, and tolerance, and liberal philosophies that has taken over. And they've cast aside the old preaching and seeking God at the throne of grace and prayer. And so they said, look ye out among you, 7 men of good report. Notice it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Thank God, what we find is because of this solution, we find that God's people, the disunity of God's people, was healed. There was harmony among the people of God, and they chose out 7 men among them. And the work of God continued. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't it good to see God's work going on, friend? You and I must realize the devil will do everything he can to stop the work of God. And if he can't do it from the outside, he'll do it from the inside. But thank God, here we see God's work going on. Now, amongst those 7, there was a young man. His name was Stephen. Look at verse 8, chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith, word there's grace and power. Stephen was a young man who was full of faith and power, and he served the Lord effectively. Now, Stephen had a great love for the Lord, friend. And he had great love for the souls of men and women. And whenever Stephen wasn't distributing and doing that work that he had at hand there amongst the distributing to the needs of the people of God, he was out there preaching God's word in a number of synagogues throughout Jerusalem, just grasping every opportunity to reach precious souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Stephen did this, look at verse number 10, chapter 6. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. It says, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people. There arose certain, verse number 9, of the synagogue disputing with Stephen. Now, I want you to notice this. We find that they were disputing with him. In other words, they were arguing against him. Now, let me tell you this, my friend. Stephen was no clever person above anybody else. He wasn't a clever jack. And humanly speaking, let me tell you, they would have been able to have disputed and they would have been able to have argued against Stephen, his wisdom. But notice what it says in verse number 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. It wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't his power. But you see, friend, let me tell you, they would have been able to resist and argue with Stephen, but they were unable to resist and argue with the Spirit of God. He was speaking in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit was supplying the answers. The Spirit of God was giving him the words to say. It's interesting to notice it mentions Cilicia in verse number 9. And can you remember one that was from Cilicia? Saul. So it is probable that in actual fact, here as these people were arguing against Stephen, Saul of Tarsus was there. He was amongst them in the synagogue because he was a faithful Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious, and therefore he was probably amongst those that were disputing with Stephen. But even the mighty Saul that God used in a day to come, let me tell you, he was not able to withstand the spirit and the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And friend, that's what you ought to pray. Every time that the preacher gets up in the pulpit, every time that God's people go to speak for Jesus Christ, that they might speak in the wisdom and in the spirit of the Holy Ghost. You see, it is not by might nor by power, God says, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I'll tell you this, whenever it is the power of God, the enemy will not be able to resist and not be able to hold out against it, because this is of God. Of course, they were angry. Whilst they weren't able to resist it, look at verse 11. It says, they suborned men. What that meant, friend, was this. They bribed men. They brought men in to bribe them. And what did they bribe them to do? We heard them speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people. The word stirred there is to shake as a volcano, to rock and to move together as with a violent shaking. And there's a great stirring. This is a stirring against God's child. Because let me tell you, the devil will seek to destroy the child of God. He'll try to destroy the child of God. And that's exactly what he couldn't destroy what he was saying. They could not stand against what they were saying. And so therefore what they sought to do was this, destroy the child of God. And it says in verse 12, they caught him. That means to seize with much violence. And they brought him to the council. And that actually is, they dragged him. They dragged him to the council. So much was the hatred against the child of God. And they put three charges of blasphemy against the man of God. Now what does Stephen do? What does Stephen do, friend? As the high priest, go to chapter 7. As the high priest asks the question, are these things so? I want you to notice that before the high priest ever spoke, there was something happened. Look at the last verse of chapter 6. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen. They saw his face as had been the face of an angel. The glow of God, the splendor, shining radiance of God. It was the glory of the Lord's presence that was surrounding his child. Now God showed Stephen in a wonderful way that he wasn't alone. You're not alone, Stephen. You're facing this enmity. You're facing this hatred. But you're not alone. Friend, there's nothing that will encourage you more than to know that when you're facing the attacks of hell, that you're not standing alone. The Lord was there. And so in response to the question, are these things so? What does Stephen do? Argue? Get bitter? Get angry? Lose his temper? He says, I'll sort these boys out. No, friend. No, no. Stephen forgot the danger that he was in. He said, I don't count here. He looked them in the eyes. He looked them in the face. Friend, listen, honestly before God, Stephen proclaimed the glorious mercy and grace of God. And that's what chapter 7 is about. The glorious grace and mercy of God throughout Israel's history. How that God, from the time of Abram, how that God had raised up and God had separated Abram unto himself and sent him out there to leave his family to go to a land looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder, whose maker is God. And he tells him the history of his nation. And he tells him how God has been so good. Now we look back over our history of the nation, United Kingdom. And friend, let me tell you, that's the very same. God's been so good. God's been so good. And here we see the courage that God gave his child. God gave him the courage to stand up, and instead of pleading for himself and pleading for his life, realizing that his life was in danger, he realized that he didn't really count. It was the Lord's name that was at stake. Remember what young David said? Is there not a cause? It was the glory of God. And so not only does he remind them about the glorious mercy and grace of God throughout Israel's history, but he also reminds them of something else, of how they reacted to it. And he reminded that Israel had rejected God time after time. Friend, that's the sad reality that many in Macra felt. It's not that many do not know the gospel. It's not that they haven't heard the gospel. It's not that they haven't been faced with the gospel. But the sad reality is this, that many people, even though they've been faced with the claims of Jesus Christ, friend, they've spent their life in resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that this courageous young man standing up there, go to verse 51, chapter 7. That's the chapter we're finishing in. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. So do you. You're stiff-necked. That means obstinate. You're obstinate. You're stubborn. You're stubborn. And friend, there are many sinners that sit in gospel meeting, and that's exactly where they stand. They are obstinate. They are stubborn. I will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I will not come to him. Do you remember what they cried out? Away with him! Away with him! That was the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man. We'll not have him to rule over us. They resist it. And the word resist is to fight against God. They were deliberately opposing God. But God's child had the courage to preach it as it is. Friend, that's what we need today. We need to have the courage to preach it as it is. Not that the preacher or anyone else is better than anybody else, friend, because at best we're only rotten, hell-deserving sinners that God has had mercy upon. And God has looked down in grace and chosen us for himself. Hymn writer says, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? And friend, the answer is, we're nobodies. And yet God set his love upon us. Is there someone tonight, and you're stiff-necked, you're obstinate, you're stubborn? And what you're doing is this tonight, as you've done so many nights before, you're resisted the Holy Ghost. You're fighting against God. Maybe you're angry at the preacher. Remember a person one night, whenever their loved one brought them into this church, and as that dear woman listened to the word of God being faithfully preached, and she went out as angry as the devil himself. And she was going down the steps there in front of that church, and she turned to her daughter, and she put the finger under her daughter's nose, and she said, "You'll never do that on me again." And the daughter says, "Mother, what did I do? What did I do?" She says, "You told the preacher all about me, and you'll never make a fool of me again, for I'll never be back." And friend, the sad reality is this. God kept her to her word because she never was back. But the angel of death visited one night and took her out into God's eternity. She thought the preacher was preaching at her. The preacher knew nothing about her, friend. But you see, she was resisting the Holy Ghost. Forget about man tonight. For man doesn't count. But I beg you in God's name, don't dare take on God. Don't dare lift your finger in the face of Almighty God. Don't dare use yourself, my friend, against the people of God or the things of God or the work of God. Because God hears every word. And here we find God's servant simply preached. He had the courage, but notice the conviction. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. When they heard these things, and the word there's mean, while they were hearing these things, even just in the midst of hearing it, what was happening? Conviction. Spirit of God was doing his work, friend. Yes, Stephen was preaching. But Stephen wasn't convicting. Because let me tell you this, man cannot convict you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can take the words of a preacher, even though no matter how weak they are, friend, and the Spirit of God can apply it with power. You see, Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. And as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and as he brought forth the word went home to these people's heart, energized by the power, backed home by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The word is cut through. They were cut asunder. What that meant was this. They felt the guilt of their sin. Oh, they knew they were guilty. They knew they were guilty. That the sin was theirs. But the sad reality is this, friend. Notice what it says in verse 54. They were cut to the heart, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. You see, whilst they were acknowledging they were guilty in the sight of God, friend, they were not confessing their sin. They were not going to break. They were just going to continue to fight God. The word gnash there means to bite, to grind, like a pack of snarling dogs filled with anger and malice, ready to do violence. You see, that couldn't happen in the house of God. Yes, it can, friend. And well, you know it can. Hatred and anger. You see, these people were cut to the heart. They were disturbed. But they wouldn't break. They would not break. They rebelled against God, resisting the pleading of God. You remember whenever Nathan the prophet came to David, told him the little story about the man with the wee ewe lamb. Do you remember David got so angry and he said he was going to take that man, he was going to deal with that man and punish that man. And Nathan the prophet looked into the eyes of David, the king, and he said, O king, thou art the man. You know what happened, friend? David, like that, David's heart broke. What did he say? He says, I've sinned. And the story is written in Psalm 51 of what he did. He acknowledged his sin and immediately he confessed his sin, friend, and he threw himself immediately upon the mercy of God and he cried out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. See the difference? Faced with a sin, friend, he was willing to confess it. Here was the conviction. And they felt the guilt, but they wouldn't bend. They gnashed on him. They would tear him apart with their teeth. But notice the comfort very quickly. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, I think it's mighty. What a summary of a man's life, full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, friend, let me tell you, wouldn't that be a tremendous testimony if God was to write that down concerning you or me? Full of the Holy Ghost. But he, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There's the comfort. Isn't it amazing how the Lord provides for his children in the hour of need? Notice, friend, he didn't say, I see an angry crowd about to tear me apart. Didn't say that. He says, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And is it not true in our lives at times, friend, listen, you and I can be so taken up with our circumstances and the trouble that we're in that we fall apart. We're discouraged. We're downcast. We feel there's no hope. Stephen, and there he's standing, and they're going to tear him apart like dogs tearing apart the flesh and the bone. And it says he looked steadfastly into heaven. He looked past his circumstances, friend, and he got his eyes on the Lord. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, let me tell you, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or can't see. You know, if you're saved tonight, you have a great Savior. You have a great God. Get your eyes on him tonight. Listen, man will disappoint you, but thank God he will never, ever disappoint his people. And Stephen needed help. Whenever we look at the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, we see him seated at the right hand of God. But here's his child, and he's in the midst of a tremendous need. And what does Stephen say? He says, I see Jesus. But he's standing. He's standing. on the right hand of God. Hand outstretched to help in a time of need. Now get your eyes on the Lord tonight. And praise God, instead of looking at your circumstances that'll overcome you, get your eyes on Christ and thank God you'll become victorious. And you know, when Stephen saw the Lord Jesus Christ up there, he lifted his eyes to heaven and the heavens opened and God gave him a vision of the heavenlies. And he says, I see Jesus and he's standing at the right hand of God. You know, Stephen, he burst forth into that testimony. He couldn't keep it. He couldn't keep it. Now notice what he said. He says, I see the Son of Man standing. Right hand of God. This is the one friend they had crucified. This is the one that he had cried, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. This was the one that they put in the tomb and buried. But he's standing. What does that mean? Alive. He's alive. And he's standing on the right hand of God. The right hand is the hand of power, authority. And there's the Lord Jesus. And thank God, friends, let me tell you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, he's talking about his shepherd, his Lord. And he said this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, the Lord's with us, children. You're never alone. No, never alone. But very quickly, notice not only the comfort, but notice the contempt here. Go to verse 57. Boys, whenever they heard about this Jesus, the Son of Man, on the right hand of God, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. They stoned Stephen. Notice what they did. It says they cried with a loud voice. That was, they were drowning out Stephen as he was bearing testimony. They wanted to drown out the voice of the child of God. Let me tell you, friend. You may drown out the voice of the child of God, but you'll not drown out the voice of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, let me tell you, can speak. Many a man and woman has left, and boy or girl has left a gospel meeting. And they thought that was it over, friend, and they put their head on the pillow in the night hours, the Spirit of God spoke to them. Yes, the voice of man was silent, but the voice of God wasn't. And God was speaking on and challenging on. And here we find it says that they cried out with a loud voice to drown out the Word of God. But there's something else. When they couldn't drown it out, then it says this, they stopped their ears. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. Keep me from hearing the truth. See that crowd, friend. And that council. Imagine big men. And there they are. And all there is just a humble servant of God standing in front of this crowd. And they're standing with their hands over their ears, acting like fools. As a friend, that would stop the voice of God. Because let me tell you, friend, not only does God speak to your ears, you see, God speaks to your heart. Many a man has only heard the word in his ears and he's gone to hell. But thank God when a work of God's done in the heart. That's different. But they're standing there and they're covering their ears to keep from hearing the truth. And that's a lot of people, let me tell you, this community wouldn't come into a gospel meeting here because they don't want to hear the truth. They know they will. But remember, it's the truth that sets you free. And they'd rather stay in the bondage of their sin than hear the word of God. And then what did they do? They cast them out of the city. They threw them out like a dog. And they stoned them to silence the message of conscience. Well, yes, they were guilty. The contempt, that shows you how far men will go, friend. That shows you the hatred that there is against the gospel preaching. That they would kill the man of God to silence the voice of God, to stop them from hearing the truth, hoping to silence the voice of conscience. There was a man standing in that crowd. Because the Bible tells us, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And what did the Lord say to Saul on the Damascus road? He says, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the conviction of conscience. It's hard. But the last thought is this. Notice the cow. Oh, you say, listen. Surely these people are so angry. They're gnashing at him with their teeth. They're standing, shouting, crying with a loud voice. They're stopping their very ears. They're running upon them with one accord. They're casting him out to the city. They're throwing stones upon them. And they stone, verse 59, Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. See the calm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Notice the fearlessness here. It says Stephen is calling upon God. That's all he's doing. He's calling out on God. You see, he's got his eyes on Jesus. He says, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, in fellowship with Christ. Isn't that lovely? Is your heart in fellowship with Christ tonight? Oh, yeah, yeah. We can sing, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Oh, the joy we share as we tarry there. None others ever know. But honestly, friend, honestly, is that true? Is it? Child of God, I'm speaking to you. Is that true? Are you walking with him and talking with him and is he telling you you're his own? Have you the joy of the Lord in your heart? Is that what the world's looking? Is that what the world sees when they look at you? Everyone around this man were in turmoil. And yet Stephen has the spirit of his master who said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And it says, Stephen calling upon God, he said, Lord Jesus, still looking heavenward, friend, looking into the face of Jesus, I think I can hear Stephen say, Lord, the stones are heavy and the enemies are many and strong, but it doesn't matter. Lord, take me home. Receive my spirit. Is that how you'll die? Admiral Grayson told Woodrow Wilson, he was a president of the United States, And Grayson said to Woodrow Wilson, he said, "President, Mr. President, you're dying." President Wilson looked into the face of the admiral and he said the words, "I am ready. I am ready." Are you? Are you ready, friend? Are you ready to die? Stephen was. Notice not only the fierceness, notice the forgiveness. Verse 60. And he kneeled down. I see godly Stephen. He's been thrown out of the city, he's been stoned, and then he just falls on his knees before God, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." There's the forgiveness. What did the Lord Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, friend, these people didn't know what they were doing. They knew what they were doing with Stephen. But notice, in his dying breath, friend, he didn't pray for himself. Why? Because, thank God, he was ready. But he prayed for them. You notice that, friend? Do you know, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that's the longest record of the death of any believer that's given, recorded in the book. You'll notice there's no regrets. He's not having to settle accounts. Thank God he's already forgiven. He says, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." He forgave them. Boy, I tell you, that's grace, all right. Not of a wonder it says he was full of faith and of power. And here's the last thought, the finish. It says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He just slipped away. Slipped away. And arrived at home. And the Lord received his spirit. At home with the Lord. His end was calm. His end was joyous. Oh yes. It was painful. But there was a calm and there was a joy. Only the Lord could make that happen. For Christ is the difference. Then I asked you tonight, will that be your end? When you climb the stairs some night, or maybe even just fall wherever you are, will be able to say it. And they fell asleep in Jesus. All he had to do was go. We sang, "We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, to bask in God's own light." But some of you are out of Christ and you're held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. Friend, we want you. We want you over there. May God save you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word.
We thank thee for the calm and serenity for the child of God when it comes to the time to go. We realize this world's not our home. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. And many are the thorns in the way, and that's what Stephen and the apostles realized and what they went through in their lives as well. But thank you, Jesus walked beside them. He brightens the journey and gives us strength for every day. Lord, if there be one in the service tonight and they're not saved, I beg you, Lord. O Spirit of God, speak to hearts. O God, trouble them concerning eternal things. Don't let them die as the fool dieth. Don't let them die unprepared, unready to meet their God. But grant that they too will know God's forgiveness and God's peace and God's pardon. And know what it is to pass from this scene of time into the presence of Jesus. Forever with the Lord. And I beg you in God's name, as others are leaving tonight, don't walk away without the Lord. Don't leave this service without the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there someone here in the closing second? You're not saved. Not right with God. Don't leave without Jesus Christ. I'll be in the minister's room. Gladly open God's word and show you from the book how you can know the Savior and be sure that you're saved. And know that the old account is settled through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It was settled long ago. And the record's clear today. For he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago. Lord, separate us with thy blessing. But God, bring some precious soul to Christ or bring some wanderer home. For we pray in Jesus' precious name.